Family of God, the Lord be with you. My name is Troy Hatfield, and I'm the associate pastor here at Marshall Bible Church. And wherever you are right now, and whoever you're with, I pray that you would know the generous presence of God in an undeniable way. And it's the prayer of our elders and our staff here at Mars Hill that this video, although a unique way for many of us to worship, that nonetheless, it will help us each to sense our connectedness. It is our prayer that the reality of our being the family of God would be experienced in this video, despite all the ways that we're currently scattered. This week, we've been trying to take very seriously our call to compassion and to containment as it relates to this coronavirus. And so that has meant that some of the things that we typically do have to be done differently. And this service is no exception. So we've needed to record ahead of time some segments of this service rather than bring a bunch of volunteers and staff into the room together to do it in real time. We really hope that isn't too awkward for anyone, as we've chosen to default to the safety of all the people who are involved. I want to go ahead and acknowledge that it might feel more natural to just observe the video rather than to participate along with it. But I'm going to ask you, would you consider pushing past the potential awkwardness of the format? And would you join us as much as possible? Would you sing? And would you pray? And would you read when those chances come up? I can say with confidence that the people who are leading the segments of this service, that they imagined other people joining in. They imagined you participating with them. Just like any typical Sunday, when we were in a room together and we're in our gray chairs, worship isn't intended to be a spectacle that we observe. Rather, it's something we join in together for the glory of God. So would you please participate? Would you please join us? And as we do that, we place our trust in our great high priest, Jesus Christ, who ever lives to intercede on our behalf. And we trust that he will meet our every need. So come, let us worship and bow down.
Mars Hill family, it's Delwyn, and I'm so glad to be with you on what is our second week of a live stream liturgy. Now, if you're anything like me, your life has been somewhat turned upside down over the past several days. Me personally, I'm used to making music here at Mars Hill in the hallways or in my office, making music loud enough that everybody in the office wants to close their doors. And now I am the Island Academy homeschool physical education teacher, teaching my kids how to do jumping jacks and push-ups and shoot baskets and kick a soccer ball, even though myself, I'm terrible at soccer. And in addition to that, the time away from my regular norm has forced me to look inward. I'm starting to see who I am outside of what it is that I do as a worship pastor and as a musician. And with that, I'd love to invite you, sitting in your living room at home, to look inward as we start our liturgy today. There's this prayer posture that we have, that we talk about often at Mars Hill, that does just that. And as I think about this inward prayer posture, it makes me think of Psalm 139 and one of the last couple of verses. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns." And if you're like me, again, your concerns in the last several days and maybe the last couple of weeks have changed. They've magnified. They've become a bit different. Some of us are worried about work. Some of us undoubtedly are worried about health and much, much larger things. And so this morning, as we get ready to dive into our liturgy, I'd like to invite you to pray a prayer of "Search me, O God, and know my heart." And if you would, wherever you're sitting or standing, would you take your hands, place them over your heart, take a deep breath, maybe close your eyes. And as simple as you can, say to God, "Here's my heart. Speak what is true. Here's my heart. Speak what is true. So God, we open our hearts to you. We pray that as the psalmist prayed, that you would search us, that you would know our anxious thoughts, that you would test us and know our concerns, and that you would lead us in the way everlasting. This is our prayer with thanksgiving. In Christ's name, amen.
Good morning, friends. My name is Jamie, and I'm the elementary pastor at Mars Hill Bible Church. I missed seeing you last week and today, but I do look forward when we can all be together again. Now this morning, I invite the whole family to come and listen in. I hope you all have your butterfly supplies ready. If you're not sure what those are, you can head over to the Mars Hill website to find that list. Now in a few minutes, we're going to hear from Pastor AJ. But before we do that, I want to tell you a really awesome Bible story. So if you have your Bible, if you could open it up to the book of John chapter 3. Verses 1 through 21.
Prepare the way, prepare the way, prepare the way for the Lord to come. Prepare the way, prepare the way. Prepare the way for the Lord to come.
Jesus teaches Nicodemus. There was a Pharisee named Nicodemus. He was one of the Jewish rulers. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. We know that God is with you. If you weren't, you couldn't do the signs you're doing." Jesus replied, "What I'm about to tell you is true. No one can see God's kingdom unless they are born again." "How can someone be born again when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "They can't go back inside their mother. They can't be born a second time." Jesus answered, "What I'm about to tell you is true. No one can enter God's kingdom unless they are born with water and the Holy Spirit. People give birth to people, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised when I say, you must all be born again. When the wind blows, it blows where it wants to, and you hear the sound it makes, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. And it's the same with everyone who is born with the Spirit."
Prepare the way, prepare the way, prepare the way for the Lord to come. Prepare the way, prepare the way, prepare the way for the Lord to come.
"How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You're Israel's teacher," Jesus said. "Don't you understand these things? What I'm about to tell you is true. We speak about what we know. We are witnesses about what we have seen. But still you people have not accepted what we say. I have spoken to you about earthly things, and you do not believe. So will you believe if I speak about heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven. He is the Son of Man. Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, and in the same way, the Son of Man must also be lifted up. Then everyone who believes may have eternal life in him.
Prepare the way, prepare the way, prepare the way for the Lord to come. Prepare the way, prepare the way, prepare the way for the Lord to
God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Anyone who believes in him will not die, but will have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world. He sent his Son to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not judged, but anyone who does not believe is already judged. They have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And here is the judgment. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead. They loved darkness because what they did was evil. Everyone who does evil deeds hates the light. They will not come into the light. They are afraid that what they do will be seen. But anyone who lives by the truth comes into the light. They live by the truth with God's help. They come into the light so that it will be easy to see their good deeds. Dear friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Prepare the way, prepare the way, prepare the way for the Lord to come. Prepare the way, prepare the way. Prepare the way for the Lord to come.
Hey, Mars Hill Bible Church. I hope you are home and safe and healthy. I got done writing this sermon this week, and honestly, I felt a little bit just emotionally disengaged. And so I just kind of went back and reflected and realized I don't know how you're feeling right now. I feel like I'm grieving. It's been a week of grieving for me. I think by the time whatever this virus is runs its course, I think we'll all have gone through or we'll be going through the five stages of grief. Because I think one of the things that I've noticed this week is that this moment has tentacles. It's not just an isolated thing happening. We've had so many different kinds of prayer requests come in this week to our church. We're really grateful for that, to know the needs of our people and others in the world that are emailing us, asking us to pray, whether it's for health or whether it's for energy. We got a request this week from a medical professional who is not only working crazy shifts, but coming home to have to homeschool her children as well. And that's a lot. And it's going to be a heavy load for some time, I know, for so many. I just got a text message from my neighbor who's an infectious disease doctor. And I said, hey, what's life like for you right now? And he said, I'm working at least 12 to 14 hour shifts and then coming home to 2 to 4 hours of email. And he said, it's crazy. And I thought, for the medical professionals, whoever you are, wherever you are, may you know that God has made you for this moment. And may God give you energy and strength and rest and all that you need, because it's been building to this moment and you are so necessary and helpful. So thank you for the good work that you do and that so many are doing around the world. We've also gotten emails this week from those who've lost jobs or fear losing jobs. That's a real fear. Those are things that strike us to the heart and make us grieve. Also, we got emails from people who have family members that they can no longer visit, and that pierces the heart. So we're with you. Reach out if we can help you. There's information on the website. You can go to marshill.org. And I'm going to address a little bit more of this as I go along in this teaching today. So we've all learned that COVID-19, that's a real story. That's a real thing. That's not a hoax. It's not some sort of myth. It's a real thing, and it's a story that has hit us very, very quickly. But I want to suggest today that it's not the only story that's real. Jesus could have spent all of his time disparaging about the story of Rome. We're talking about a political, viral, oppressive system that was beating people down, left the majority of its people poor, impoverished, marginalized. Jesus could have spent all of his time just going against this system, but he didn't. A majority of his teachings, when you look at what he taught, the content of his ministry, are centered around another story called the kingdom of God. So like in the midst of this story that was happening here, there was this other story that Jesus wanted to tell that was breaking in. And so I begin today by just saying, wherever you are and however you're feeling about this story, take heart. Because Jesus tells us that there's always another story breaking into the story that you are experiencing. So if you would turn with me to John chapter 3, we're going to continue our series today called Messiah, where we've just been really wanting to follow the teachings and life of Jesus of Nazareth and to make sure that as a Jesus people for the sake of the world, that we are absolutely marinated in his life as the center of our existence as a church. And John chapter 3 will be in the first, 15, 20 verses there. We'll go through it rather quickly. I'm going to spend most of my time on a fellow named Nicodemus that you probably have heard of at some point. Also, at the end, I'm going to go through our Eucharistic liturgy. So if you have elements or you want to scramble right now, head to the kitchen, get a wafer, some juice or whatever, feel free to do that in the meantime because we'll go through that in a little bit. You're not left out if for some reason you don't have those supplies, but we want to give that option for those that are desirous to take the Eucharist this morning. Today, I want to talk about three things. I want to talk about circles, I want to talk about Pharisees, and I want to talk about how far are you willing to go. We begin with circles. Let's imagine that these shapes represent the Greek worldview. Go to those shapes with me, if you will. Heaven and earth, in the Greek mind, they're separated. Spirit and matter are opposed to each other. The gods and the humans, they're also separated. There's an above world and a below world, but they're no way meaningfully connected. The gods don't dwell with humans, and gods never became humans. On an occasion, a human could become like a son of God, but it was never that the gods would become human. The Greek belief, the worldview the Greeks held, that the Romans adapted, the life that they adapted that was in the first century, around the time of Jesus of Nazareth, is that the world is terrible, is what the Greeks believed. In fact, the world had to be created by a lesser God, because look at how bad it is. Look at all the awful things that happened. Surely a lesser God created this world and has left the building, right? Our great hope, the Greeks believed, is to someday die and to escape these bodies and that our spirits would float up, hopefully, to that other world. But matter, flesh, nature, it's bad. The goal is to get up into a different plane, which happens after you die. Now, the Jews held a very different worldview. Go to that next slide, if you will. The Jews believed that there was an interlocking that happened between heaven and earth. When we think about Genesis, for example, what's happening at the beginning? The Spirit is hovering over the waters, right? You get the divine and nature coming together to meet. You also have very quickly in Genesis, God walking with humans in the coolness of day. To the Greek mind, this would have been ridiculous, but this was the Jewish worldview. And as the story goes, sin comes into existence, into the equation, and the entire rest of the story of the Bible is about God reestablishing connection with humans, the reconnection, the sort of way to get back into the divine flow of humans interacting with the above world, with the kingdom of heaven. So when you fast forward to John's gospel, what John is trying to do in his gospel is this. He wants to pick up the Jewish worldview, and he wants to advance it through the arrival of Jesus of Nazareth. We believe at Mars Hill that the Jews are right, that heaven and earth, go back to that slide, they interlock. Go back to the slide one before. And God longs to leak the kingdom of heaven into earth. Now, hang on to that idea, and I'm going to come back to it in a few minutes. In John chapter 3, it goes like this. Now, there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he came to Jesus at night, which is code for secret. Now, let me just back up for a second. How poetic is this? How poetic is John that the story that he wants to give is this, that Nicodemus comes in the night to visit the light of the world. It's a fascinating interplay. All of these themes colliding in John chapter 3, verse 1. Now, it says that Nicodemus is a Pharisee. Now, who are the Pharisees? We've talked about this before a little bit, that there are at least five different ways to be Jewish in the first century. There was no such thing as, oh, the Jews, as if that meant everybody was all the same. There was a diversity within what it meant to be Jewish at that time. And the further you go along this path, the more coalesced you become with Greek thought. So you have the Essenes on the far side that we looked at one week. We looked at the Sadducees a few weeks ago. And then you have the Herodians all the way to this side. The Herodians took the Greek worldview and they infused it into their Jewish belief system. And so the further you go that way, the more that it comes apart and you want to just be faithfully Jewish without Greek thought. So who exactly are the Pharisees? This group in the middle that we look at, that Nicodemus was. Well, Pharisees means the pious ones. It means separated ones. It means the serious party is actually how you could call it. Remember, Saul was a Pharisee before he became Paul, before he had that massive breakthrough where something from above seemed to come into his worldview and totally knock him over and transform his life. Now, we think we know these guys. We think we know the Pharisees, right? And I want to suggest that there may be some gaps in our understanding about who these people were. Jesus interacted with them a lot, by the way, more than any other group. And here's why. He did the majority of his ministry within their geographic proximity. It's called the Galilean Triangle. And it was cities and towns like Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum and some other little towns in this place where Jesus would do almost all of his ministry. Well, these were Pharisaic towns, right? The Zealots also lived around these areas. Now, the Zealots proved their devotion to God through violence. But the Pharisees, they proved their devotion to God through Torah. They knew it. They memorized it. They sang it. They taught it to their kids in songs so that they could remember the five books of Moses backward and forward, and that they would live them out as a community. So no matter what you think about the Pharisees were a devoted people. Devotion should be the first thing you should think about when it comes to the Pharisees. They were devoted to Torah. They wanted to live the text. In fact, if you go to any of these towns, if you've been before to Chorazin or Capernaum is one of the more all of the archaeological digs that have been there, they've really been able to help us understand exactly what Jewish life would have been like more there than any other town. And I remember when I was in Capernaum, anytime you go to these towns, what's in the center of the town is the synagogue. And what's in the center of the synagogue is what's called the Bima. And the Bima was a platform. And the Torah reader, the rabbi, would stand into that platform and proclaim Torah because it was the center of their existence. And they believed that God would return when people would fully devote themselves to God's ways. So when the community broke Sabbath, or when someone committed adultery, or when someone was considered unclean, it delayed God's return. That's why they would bring people into the middle of the court to be judged. Because they had a worldview that if we get the teaching right, then God will come and God will deliver us from the Romans. According to Marty Solomon, the Pharisees possessed everything that they need. to flourish under the shalom of God, except for one thing: repentance. They were specialists in the area of spiritual pride. They were specialists in the way they looked down on others. They were specialists in judging people without actually first examining their own heart, their own motives. Doesn't that sound a bit familiar? I mean, I think what a message for the church in times like these, where it's possible to get your theology right and your heart wrong. It's possible. I think within the church, we often are like Pharisees, and outside the church, we're often like Herodians. I think it's Marty Solomon that said something like that, that we come in the church and we become the pious ones. We become the serious ones, right? And then we go out and live like everybody else, but we act as if we're superior. And this text comes to bear on our hearts, saying something like this: quit judging others before first doing a really deep look at yourself. So, the Pharisee Nicodemus, he comes to Jesus in the night. And here's what he says: Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who's come from God. No one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Okay, let me take a step back here. I'm going to look at Nicodemus on the discipleship scale. This is something we looked at a few weeks ago, if you were with us, to say the greater your proclamation about Jesus of Nazareth, the greater your sort of devotion and sacrifice and willing to live as a disciple will be. And so if you think he's a fake or a failed Messiah, you're obviously not going to be willing to go very far with him. But the further up you get on this scale, the more that it will move toward like drawing you to do things for God that you might not have imagined years before. And so when Nicodemus comes to Jesus, he's at this level of discipleship, that you are a teacher. And is that who you are? We are trying to figure you out, Jesus, and to sort, are you just a teacher or are you claiming to be something more? Verse 3, Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Again, hang on to this word. This word again is anothen, which also has a double meaning, meaning from above. So Nicodemus comes to him, and Jesus says, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus has this sort of understanding that, well, what he's talking about is this sort of earth chronos thing. And Jesus is using this word anothen, that it doesn't just mean like born along the sequence of time that you have to go back, but Jesus is using this word anothen to mean from above, that there's an inbreaking that needs to happen in your life. It has nothing to do with going back in time. It has everything to do with the kingdom of God flowing into earth and putting yourself in a sort of posture to receive what God wants to do. Verse 4, how can someone be born when they're old? You can see Nicodemus is playing on the chronos timeline here. He's playing on the born again language rather than the born from above language. He says, surely they can't enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And Jesus says, no, very truly I tell you, no one, not even you, Nicodemus, can enter the kingdom of God, as much Torah study as you've done, unless they are born of water and spirit. Doesn't that sound familiar? That is such Genesis language of the Spirit of God hovering over the waters, saying that my longing is for the kingdom of earth and heaven to interlock. You're not going to be able to pull this off on your own. Verse 6, Jesus says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying. Now, here's what's weird. This word you that comes up here, it's no longer singular at Nicodemus. It's almost like Jesus looks out into the wider world. And this is what he says to people like you and me. You must be born from above. I think this teaching is for Christians more than anybody. This is a very different teaching than dusting yourself off spiritually and discovering the diamond within your own resources. Jesus follows his Jewish worldview in saying there is resource from above that wants to flow into your life and renew you from within. And the way to get it is repentance. And here's why. Because repentance opens you to the divine inflow. You can't get it on your own. It comes from a different place into your heart. Not books, not church attendance, not social justice, not therapy, not self-work, not finding your truth. These are all good things, but it's repentance that allows the divine inflow. People like Nicodemus don't like that. People like me don't like this teaching. People like you don't like this teaching. Because it reminds us that we can't heal ourselves. It reminds us that the kind of spirituality Jesus came to give requires humility and surrender and dependency. It's humbling to actually believe that we need deliverance and that I can't make that happen on my own. That we need breakthrough from above every day. We need God. This virus has reminded me that I am not in control. Verse 8, Jesus says, "The wind blows wherever it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. And so it is with everyone born again." Born of the Spirit. Now, this is not on the screen, so just listen. "How can this be?" Nicodemus asks. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you don't understand these things. You don't understand your worldview. Your whole worldview is based on God descending, not you sort of ascending in your own power and strength, but God descending to rescue you, to deliver you, to confront you with your pride, to lead you to a place of humility and surrender. Verse 11, "Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify what we've seen, but still you people don't accept our testimony." Jesus says, "I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How will you believe if I speak to you of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven." Do you see that? Like, we can't do it on our own. There is one that comes for us from that place. The Son of Man. Just as Moses was lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life through him. That like the snake Moses lifted up when the people were in sin and defiance against God, Jesus is saying, "I will be lifted up. And whoever looks on me," just like they did the snake, "whoever looks on me high on that cross, whoever looks up on that hillside, I will rescue. Your deliverance comes from above." So we find ourselves back in this graph that we saw a few weeks ago, confronting ourselves of asking questions rather than pointing fingers at other people, trying to make evaluations of saying, wait, where am I in my level of discipleship right now, of following Jesus? What's interesting is that in John 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. And this is his stage of discipleship. A little later in John 7, Nicodemus will defend Jesus among the Pharisees. And then when you get to chapter 19, what's he doing? He's embalming the body of Jesus coming down from the tomb. What we see in Nicodemus's journey is that he goes from this stage to this stage. It's incredible. And John opens up his journey to us to see how Nicodemus allowed the Spirit of God to work on him over time. And I think that's one of the beautiful things that we have to say is that we are all in different places of our spiritual journey. Some of you find yourselves in different places on this grid. And what the Spirit is doing is asking you very gently, would you allow me over the course of time to take you deeper and deeper and deeper into your faith formation, deeper and deeper and deeper into your level of discipleship? And so the question that we have to ask this morning is, how far are you willing to go in your formation journey? Eventually, Nicodemus's discipleship invites him to come out beyond the shadows of the night, which is where this text began, and to follow Jesus into the light of the day. How is your discipleship coming into the light of day this season? Right now, I think it means offering hope. healing, hospitality, concern to a fearful, anxious world. A world that's living on one plane of story and hoping that maybe there's another story that can inbreak in the midst of that. A friend of mine said this week that it's almost, we were having a phone chat, and he said, AJ, it's almost like God is holding up a spiritual x-ray to the church in America. Now, we know that God doesn't author virus. We don't believe that at all. But revelation comes to us from God in times like this, and it reveals our hearts of God opening up an x-ray of my discipleship and saying, I just want you to know where you stand right now. I want you to know where you're following. I want you to know what level. I want to give you revelation about how serious you are about this journey with me, or if you're just sort of playing games and just doing the church attendance thing once in a while. That this is a critical moment for the church. And by church, I don't mean like a brand or a pastor or a building. I mean you. I mean me. I think it's a critical moment for the church to represent herself to the world. There's been so many confusing messages about the church and the world, and I think the world's just done. But what if this is an opportunity for the church to represent herself to the world, to say, it's better than you think. The gospel's better than you think. Our Messiah is better than you think. And we apologize for not representing that story as we should. It's a critical time for the church to refuse to hide like Nicodemus in the shadows of the night. It's a critical time for the church, I think, to do small acts with great love, as Mother Teresa once said, that we don't need to be heroic, but we do need to show up. And at times we do need to be sacrificial. So where are you in your stage of discipleship? Because the greater your proclamation about who this Jesus is, the further you must be willing to go. Marcel, last week you gave over $10,000 to the White Bucket contribution, which is completely for benevolence. 100% of the proceeds go outside of our operating budget to take care of needs in our community. Let's keep giving to that. 100% of those funds will go to help people that are in need. And I gave to it this past week. But I will confess to you, I paused before I did. I was online and I was making my donation and I started playing the what if game. What? You know what I'm talking about? Like, oh, what if things get really bad? Or what if I'm going to need this down the road? And I felt the Spirit just say to my soul, like, don't you think I'll be with you there then? The what if game is always driven by fear and never by love. We can talk ourselves out of so many things by playing what if in life. And it's not a great way to be a disciple. Now, for those of you who are struggling with means, I'll say this to you. Ask if you have a need. Mars Hill is a generous people. And we love you. And for those of you who have means, give generously. Like my friend who's the infectious disease doctor saying to him, this is your time. Friends, if you have means, this is your time. And not just to the White Bucket. Our Mars Hill Joy Box contribution took a dramatic hit this last week. And we have already been running in a deficit this year. And we have a large sum of money that we're wanting to commit to our outreach partners who are ministering to needs all over the world. And so having a healthy budget is essential to that. And in the midst of that, I'll say this. This season, we are tightening up fully our operating expenses here as a staff to ensure that we can resource people, to ensure that we can also pay our staff, and also because we want to love our city as a Jesus people for the sake of the world. Our needs, both now and down the road, are going to be great. It's important for the church. It's important for Mars Hill to remain strong to meet those needs. Listen, this moment that we're in will end. we will come out of this moment. And when we do, there are going to be a slew of needs that we as a church want to respond to. There is going to be hopefully a flood of people looking to the church once again for resource, for provision, for care, for empathy, for therapy, for prayer, for all sorts of things. And we want to be in every way emotionally, financially, spiritually ready for that moment. Because like I said, this virus has tentacles into every part of life. So will you join us in helping us be prepared to minister as a church? The story of Nicodemus concludes with this famous verse. Hear these words. For God so loves the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe or whoever rejects him stands condemned already because they've not believed in the name of God's only one, his only Son. Now this is the verdict. Light has come into the world. But people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Would you pray with me? Father, would you seal your truth in our hearts? And would you make us like you in this time? Would we be forged well in this time of pain, like a pearl being ground, coming out shinier on the other side? In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, as we do every week, we say these things: the Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he said, "Eat this, all of you, in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant. Drink this. Drink this. I'll feast with you again upon my return. We will drink this cup together." And so, Holy Spirit, would you come and move in the elements, in all the rooms, the people that are holding them now, and would they become for us the body and blood of Jesus? Amen. And so we join with thousands, millions, billions of other Christians today around the world. And we proclaim this story in the midst of this other story that we're experiencing. Our proclamation of this story is that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. So, my friends, eat and drink. Receive who you are, the body of Christ.
It's your breath in our lungs. Folks, let this be ascending. We know that it is His breath in our lungs. Everybody, just take a deep breath. Let Him fill you once again. Take another deep breath. Let Him fill you once again. And now our prayer as we go is that we would look at the rest of this week through a heaven's view. Our prayer is that He would be our vision. Our prayer is that He would open up our eyes to see things the way that He sees them. If that's your prayer, why don't you stand up from your couch, stand up in your living room, and let's sing this together.
Riches I need not, nor man's empty praise.
of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's shore, oh bright heaven's sun.
God, we pray that you would be our vision today and the rest of our days. Open our eyes to see things the way you do. It's our prayer with thanksgiving. In Christ's name, amen. Grace and peace.